introducing the book itself and its purpose. And before we turn to our scripture lesson, which is going to be found in Proverbs, the first chapter, verses 7 to 9, I'd like to tell you just three tales of foolishness. We're going to be hearing quite a few tales about fools over the next few weeks and months as we go through the book of Proverbs. And I'd like to begin, even before we look at God's word this morning, to introduce three tales about fools. And you children in particular, I need your attention this morning. Children should always listen to the word of God as it's read and as it's preached. But this morning, this message is especially for you who are children. Now, you adults at this point are thinking, oh, well, that means I'm kind of off the hook. Well, you're children too, remember. Everyone came into this world with parents, as far as I know. And consequently, what the Bible says to children, it says to all of us. But more particularly this morning, I want those who are younger children, who are in families with parents even to this day, to be listening to these three tales of fools. The first is about a baseball player, a young man who went to play baseball, was accepted on a major league team, and he was going to be a shortstop, or so he thought. He wanted to be a shortstop. He had played shortstop all his life and figured he had learned a great deal and was probably as good a shortstop as ever there could be. Well, this young man, as he was taken to the major leagues, found out that when he came to this team, they already had a very seasoned shortstop, a man who had been playing at that position for a number of years, and though he was going to retire someday soon and leave a place open for this new baseball player to come up and be the new shortstop on the team, nevertheless had a few good years left in him. The manager's advice to the new baseball player, the young man who wanted to be the shortstop, was that he should watch this older shortstop and learn as much as he could from him. Stay close to him, talk to him, learn from him the strategy of the game and how to field better, how to hit, how to be a good team member. And the young man decided that would probably be a good idea. After all, it was only going to be a short time until he was the shortstop anyway, and so he could bide his time and learn from this older fellow who is now the shortstop on the team. But then you know what happened? In one of the first games of the season, the older man who played shortstop committed an error. He missed the ball that was hit to him. And you know what this foolish young shortstop said to himself? Well, if this fella makes mistakes, why should I have to listen to him? And so from that point on, he refused to pay attention to the older man or to learn anything he possibly could because he had found out that that older shortstop had made a mistake. A second tale of foolishness this morning has to do with a student in a classroom. You know, most of you have been students in classrooms or are students in classrooms right now. And you know that when we get onto certain topics in the classroom, there's time for discussion. Now, there was this student once who figured that he knew just about everything there was to do about political science. And so whenever the subject of political science came up in the classroom, instead of letting his teacher express his point of view and try to teach and correct and give guidance in the area of political science or political opinion, this young man decided he would teach the teacher. After all, he figured, we all have a right to our own opinions. And standing upon his rights, that young fool refused to learn from someone who was older than him. And one more tale of foolishness this morning for you to be thinking about. And this has to do with somebody working in a business. In fact, it has to do with someone who was a credit manager in a particular business. And any of you know how businesses work that have credit managers, you realize that the sales force and the credit managing department are often at war with one another. And that's because people who sell things for the company want everybody to be extended credit so they can get credit for their sales. But those who are in the credit department have got to watch out for extending credit to bad customers who will not pay their bills and then leave the company in a very poor position financially. Well, there was this one salesman in this particular company who got extremely irritated at the credit manager one day because the credit manager would not extend credit to a potential customer that the salesman had found. It turned out, however, that even though he talked badly about the credit manager behind his back, in fact, he said all sorts of nasty things to people around the company about that credit manager, that about 2 weeks later, it turned out that the company he wanted to sell the product to went bankrupt. And the credit manager was right and the salesman was wrong. And now, the boss over both of these men, knowing the situation, directed the salesman to go to the credit manager and apologize. And this tale of a fool has to do with the man who went to the credit manager and said, well, I may have to say that I'm sorry, but I don't have to feel like it. And so he went and foolishly said, I apologize, and stormed out of the office, nothing being changed in terms of his internal attitude. Three stories of fools. What do they have in common? One's about a baseball player. One's about a student. Another's about a salesman. What could these have in common? These three tales of foolishness have in common that the three fools we've talked about had never learned to have a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. And now turn in your Bibles to Proverbs, the first chapter, where we begin reading at the seventh verse. Hear now God's word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be a chaplet of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. And thus far the reading of God's word. Where does the book of Proverbs begin its instruction in wisdom? When Proverbs wants to give us a little nugget by which we can begin the course, begin the path toward having wise lives in the eyes of God, it begins by saying, son, listen to your parents. Well, that's so simple. We can move on to the next one. That one's pretty easy, right? We can go right on now to verse 10 and start talking about sons being enticed by harlots and things like that. No, not at all. Not at all. The reason why I took such a period of introduction to this passage of Scripture to tell you three stories is because my guess is you all have fit into those three stories, or you at least have seen many people fit into the same circumstances, be it baseball or in the sales force or what have you. We find it very hard to live according to this little nugget of wisdom here. This is a hard pill for us to swallow, that we need to learn to have teachable spirits. Now, Proverbs 1:7 is something of the motto of the book as a whole. You already know that. Without reverence for God, there can be no knowledge. And this gives us the proper orientation. It gives us the overall perspective for the many individual Proverbs that we're going to be studying. We've already said in an earlier message entitled How to Receive Wisdom that God is the source of wisdom. And we've talked about how we can receive wisdom from God. Proverbs 1:7 reminds us as we start now that we have to begin, if we're going to be wise people, with the fear of the Lord. But now the contrast to the one who fears the Lord is given in the second part of verse 7. The contrast is with one who is described this way. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Who do you think of as the fool despising wisdom and instruction? I think it's natural for us to think of men who despise the wise counsels and the instruction that comes from God. And of course, that's correct. Knowledge begins with a proper attitude toward God, but those who refuse to have that attitude, those who despise wisdom and instruction, are fools. At this last week's Bible study, I used the passing illustration of Francis Crick, who is a well-known scientist. In fact, one of the two men that discovered and formulated the complex pattern of the DNA molecule. A very, very intelligent man when it comes to the things of science. But Francis Crick is an open and public fool. Why do I say that? Why such harsh language about a man who has distinguished himself as a scientist? Well, very simply because after reflecting upon the DNA molecule and studying it in greater depth than any other person, Francis Crick finally came to the conclusion that it was absolutely impossible that the DNA molecule could have developed by chance. That evolution could not account for the DNA molecule. Now, the DNA molecule is the structure of all life. You have to understand that for a scientist to come to this conclusion is to say evolution cannot account for what we see all about us in the living world. But Francis Crick, rather than seeing that the fear of the Lord was the beginning of knowledge, said consequently there must have been aliens who sent life to this planet. It's what's called directed panspermia, the doctrine that some force outside of the earth sent the seeds of life that began to develop, and then evolution took place on the face of planet Earth. This man's a fool. A man who would run to any hypothesis, no matter how preposterous, to escape having to submit to the living and true God. So Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, on the other hand, despise wisdom instruction. When we think about despising instruction, our first thought is of men like Francis Crick and others like him who despise the instruction of God, who will not listen to the word of God. And so verse 7 identifies the fool as one who rejects instruction, and we think the instruction of the Lord. But following closely upon verse 7, you will notice, is the positive exhortation of verse 8, to hearken to the instruction of your father. And I believe the connection is meant to be made between these two uses of the word instruction. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father. To avoid being like the fool who rejects instruction from the Lord, we must all be sure to hearken to the instruction of our parents. One of the best signs that can be given that we reverence the Lord is that we reverence those whom he has placed over us in this world, that we reverence our parents. To reject the authority of our parents, to reject the wisdom available to us from our parents, is connected in this text of Scripture with rejecting God's authority and rejecting God's wisdom. Fools despise instruction, so my son, hearken to the instruction of your father. This parallels, I think, the underlying idea that you find in Ephesians 6:1, where Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When you honor your parents, you are seeing them as in the Lord, and thus obeying them as part of the more ultimate obligation you have to obey the Lord. The Lord sets parents over you. If you honor the Lord, honor your parents then, because they stand as his appointees. There is a kind of continuity that has to be recognized between reverence for God and reverence for our parents. I think that continuity is reflected in the complaint of God that we read in Malachi, the first chapter, verse 6. You remember how God begins this complaint against his people? He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is mine honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Saith Jehovah of hosts unto you. God says, you are to honor your parents because you honor me. Why then do you, in this case, show honor to your parents, but you don't honor me, your father? Paul tells us in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 14 and 15, that it's God's fatherhood that is the source and the pattern for all other fatherhoods upon the earth. Paul says every fatherhood among men is named after the heavenly Father himself. And another way in which we can see that continuity between respect for God our Father and respect for our biological parents is in that passage where we read of the Pharisaical tradition that allowed for a parent to pit, a child, a son or a daughter, to pit reverence for their parents over against reverence for the Lord. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, Jesus says, God's word says you must honor your father and mother or die the death. But your tradition says, whatever I had that could have benefited my parents, I declare to be korban, and therefore I don't need to reverence them. And Jesus says, and by this tradition, you make void the word of God. That is, there was this tradition that said, you don't have to reverence your parents if you say everything you own then belongs to God. So that reverence for God, this kind of pious evasion of our duty to our parents, reverence for God could take the place of reverence for my parents. And Jesus absolutely condemned that idea. So whether we look at the Old Testament prophets or the words of Jesus or the words of Paul, I think the message is rather clear, isn't it? You want to honor the instruction of the Lord, then honor the instruction of your parents. Because they stand in the place of God to you. They have been appointed his deputies in your lives. So, children, let me ask you, those who are in homes still as the children, not as the parents yet, children, do you want to truly show that you fear the Lord? Do you want to submit to his instruction, or do you want to be a fool? If you don't want to be a fool, then by all means, Proverbs tells us, honor your father, honor your mother, and heed their instruction. That, I think, is the connection between Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 1:8. Fools despise instruction. Wise sons honor the instruction, and that begins with honoring the instruction of their fathers and the commandment of their mothers. Let me make another point about this passage. What is the scope of this term father and mother as we find it in Proverbs? Who is our father? Who is our mother? Some of you children should smile and say, boy, that's a funny fellow up there talking. He doesn't even know who his mother and father are. Doesn't know what mother and father refer to. Well, I do. I know that the first and most obvious and important application of this commandment pertains to those mothers and fathers in our homes that raise us, who instruct us day by day, who take care of us and guide us. We are to honor them. But you know, there's a very interesting thing here. You'll notice that verse 8 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. The one who speaks using the address, my son, is not likely a literal father speaking to his biological son. The book of Proverbs wasn't written that way. This isn't some kind of personal correspondence between a particular father and a particular son that we happen to have uncovered and now published in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs was written by wise men and written for a broad audience. The speaker in this verse is the teacher. The teacher who tenderly addresses the one who would learn from him as my son. And so we have the teacher in the guise of a father exhorting the student in the guise of a son to show reverence and to submit to the guidance of his actual literal parents. Obviously, the instruction pertains first and foremost to the oversight and instruction of the home. But the Bible deems all those whom God has placed over us in positions of authority as fathers. And for that reason, there is a sense in which the exhortation to heed the instruction of your father applies to other people outside the home, outside the nuclear family. Let me remind you of what our Westminster Larger Catechism says at question number 124 as it's expounding the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments being, honor your father and your mother. The question is, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And the answer, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. One thinks here, for instance, of Elisha calling out to Elijah, my father, my father. He was not the natural father of Elisha, but because of his position in terms of God's ordinance to be a student under Elijah, he deemed him a father. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. And so in the Bible, and you could look at the proof text in the catechism if you want more information on that, the Bible often refers to those who are not natural parents as fathers. And so we should show reverence to our elders and to our teachers in the church, as well as to our biological parents. You want to see an example of that? Look at Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2, where again we read, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace will they add to thee. In Proverbs 3, you note that the wisdom teacher exhorts his pupil as my son. And he here instructs him not to forget my law. He's not referring to the law of mother and father as he does in chapter 1. Now it's the teacher's law. He says, my son, don't forget my law, in distinction from the law of your mother and father. And yet, the amazing thing is, the teacher in chapter 3 connects submission to his commandments with a promise God originally made to those who obey their parents. For you see, in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 12, we read that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, if you do what? Honor your father and your mother. Long life is the promised reward of those who honor their father and their mother. But now the teacher in Proverbs 3:1 says, "My son, forget not my law, for length of days and years of life will be yours." He does not hesitate to take the commandment pertaining to biological parents and apply it to himself as God's ordained teacher in the life of this and other individuals who are to learn wisdom. And by the way, Paul goes even further. Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 3, universalizes the promise, where the commandment says that you may have long days in the land, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Paul says, when he quotes this, that you may live long on the earth. And he applies this not to Jews living in Palestine, he applies it to Gentile Christians living in Ephesus. And so that there is a universality to this law and its application in the Bible that we have to grasp. The commandment calling for honor to father and mothers and promising the reward of long life for doing it is applied to others that God has put in positions of authority over us as our fathers in the faith. And so not only must you children honor your parents at home, but you parents must learn to honor the elders and your teachers in the church, and others as well. There's a sense in which honor must be given to those who are employers and to those who have civil rule over us. And we could talk about that this morning if it were our topic. But my point is, God says wisdom begins with a teachable spirit. Children, honor your parents, and all of you honor your fathers that God has put over you, for instance, in the church. And notice what verse 9 says now. Who is the best dressed child? Proverbs 1:9 tells us that if we want to be decked out with the best dress of the day, and in terms of that day, that meant a wreath about your head and a beautiful necklace upon your neck, if you want to really be decked out correctly, then it says make sure you're adorned with what? The instruction and law of your parents. This is again mentioned in chapter 3, verse 22, the adorning about the neck. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck, a beautiful ornamentation or necklace about your neck if you have wisdom and discretion. Or if you want, you could look at chapter 4, verse 9, the reference to the chaplet of grace upon the head. Wisdom will give to thy head a chaplet of grace, a crown of beauty will she deliver to thee. Children, do you want to be well-dressed children? Well, that's a big deal. I'm kind of surprised when I watch TV, you know. When I remember growing up, I think it was a hard thing for my parents to get me to be concerned about, you know, how I dressed, whether my shirt and my pants matched in color and outfit and that sort of thing. But now I see on TV that they even have advertisements that are geared toward little girls who are 6, 7 years old. And they can be members of a club that will provide them with information on the latest new fashions and so forth. So they don't have to be, you know, lacking in anything. Well, children, if you're interested in how you dress and how you appear to others and how you are outwardly adorned, the Bible says make sure that what's on your head and what's around your neck, what is the outward beauty of your life, is that you submit to your parents. And you say, oh, wow, that's square. That's not cool. I mean, to have my friends know that when my parents say something, I respect that and I honor that and I don't complain and have a long face and don't think I know better than my parents, well, that wouldn't be considered really neat. Well, children, you better ask yourself who you're living for and who you wish to please. And in the end, ask, what do people, even in this life, most respect? And it's not that arrogant, rebellious, talking back, unsubmissive attitude that the TV portrays, but it's rather the grace of your life and the beauty of your life is that you are a teachable young person and that you love your parents and honor them because you love and honor God who gave them to you as parents. This is very much like what we read in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks of the well-dressed woman, you may remember. And it's 1 Peter 3, I'm sorry, verses 3 and 4, where we read that the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit is what distinguishes a godly woman, not the fact that she has plaited hair and gold jewelry and all the rest. So throughout the Bible, we're finding out that it's not the outward appearance that counts. It's the inward spirit. And that's true not just of women, That's true of all of us. It's true of children as they're growing up. The best-dressed child is the one who is adorned with love and respect and submission for his or her parents. Let me give you a few insights from this passage before we go to look at parallel passages from the book of Proverbs. The first thing I would point out is this word hearing. We read, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Hear the instruction of your father. And children, are you listening to me now? Do you hear what I'm trying to tell you as your pastor, as a shepherd of souls? Can I tell you what God wants you to think about your parents when they instruct you? The word hearing points to a receptive attitude, an attitude that receives what your parents have to say. And you know what that means? It means willingness to listen. Willingness to receive corrective guidance. And if you don't have that, then you're just as foolish as that baseball player who says, "But I saw the shortstop make a mistake. I don't have to watch him anymore." Children, I know that your parents make mistakes. I make mistakes as a parent. It's very easy to make those mistakes, and parents are often ashamed and humiliated by their mistakes. But for all of their mistakes, they're still better shortstops at life than you are, because they've had more years of experience and more of God's grace working with them, so that even though you see your parents make a mistake, the Bible says receive their instruction. Be willing to hear what they say. And that means listening with an inner ear, not just having something go in the outer ear. Remember that little tale of foolishness I told you about the man who wouldn't apologize because he had to? He could say it with his mouth, but he didn't say it from the heart. Likewise, children often say, "Well, I hear you. I hear you. I hear you. I got what you said." But that doesn't mean that you heard in the heart and that you were willing to receive what your parents said and let it change your outlook and the way you live. You see, you must work hard to develop a teachable spirit. Look at chapter 2. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and lay up my commandments with thee, so as to incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding." The whole idea here is that you must be willing. You must say, "Mom and Dad, I want you to tell me when I'm wrong. Mom and Dad, I want to be shown the right way. I want to be inclined to wisdom. I want to seek it out." Don't make your parents come and hammer it in. Open up and say, "Give it to me. I need it." For your children, as your parents are teaching you, comes from Proverbs 13:1. "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scoffer heareth not rebuke." Don't be too opinionated to learn. Don't think that because you have just as much right to your opinion as anybody else, that that means you have nothing to learn from somebody else. Remember that tale of foolishness at the beginning of this morning's message about the student who said, "Well, since I have a right to speak my own mind in this class, I don't have to learn anything from my teacher." Well, that's really dumb. That's really stupid to have that kind of an attitude. Because though you may have a right to disagree, God wants you to be the sort of person who learns when people disagree with you, that maybe they know something you don't know. And so don't be so opinionated, have such an attitude that whenever your parents are speaking to you, you're always thinking how you can talk back, how you can say they're wrong, how you can say, "Yeah, but so-and-so did this, and so it's all right if I did it too." Don't have so many opinions and be so stuck on your own way of thinking that you can't hear the rebuke of your father and your mother. And children, another thing, from chapter 7, verse 3 of Proverbs, remember that what your parents teach you must be internalized, must become wise habits of action, not just the sort of thing where their parents stand over you and say, "You've got to do it this way, you've got to act this way, you've got to speak this way," but rather what your parents say must become something that's inside you, a skill of obedient living. So chapter 7, verse 3 says, "Bind them upon thy fingers and write them on the tablet of thy heart." The Bible says, let your fingers be controlled by the commandments that come to you. Let your heart have written on it the instruction that God wants you to have. And then you'll start acting from inside the way you're supposed to act, with wisdom and discretion and holiness of behavior, rather than having somebody just force you into that mold from outside all the time. And one more word to you children who are in homes. The guidance of your parents, The guidance of your parents isn't something to be ashamed of, and it isn't a burden to you. The guidance your parents want to give you in your life reflects honor and value and something that should be very attractive. I know the TV doesn't make it attractive. I know that the attitude in popular American culture is that children are supposed to talk back to their parents, are supposed to be quite independent of their parents. Their parents are just old fogies who don't know what they're talking about. But that is an ungodly, disrespectful, and disobedient attitude for us to have. God says you need parents, and God gives your parents to you as a gift. And when you listen to their instruction, their commands, it'd be like wearing a crown of beauty upon your head and having a beautiful necklace about your neck. Now, a word to you parents. You see, this passage is not simply speaking to children, it seems to me, because the assumption of this passage, and others quite like it in the book of Proverbs, is that the influence and the example and the instruction of the parents is going to be characterized by wisdom and holiness. Isn't it embarrassing when we tell our children, do as I say, not as I do? We probably have had occasion to have to confess that that's what it amounts to. But you see, the book of Proverbs assumes that children should learn from their parents because their parents are wise, because their parents have holiness of character that should mold the children. And thus, there's an inferred message here to parents, as well as to children. Children, hearken to the commandment of your mother. Hear the instruction of your father. And what does that say to fathers and mothers? You've got to be very sure what you instruct your children in is right, is good, is wise and biblical and holy. This puts quite a responsibility on you. When this doesn't take place, children submitting to their parents are going to learn very, very, very bad habits, instead of the ones the Bible is assuming we're going to learn. Another thing for you parents here. You notice the reference in Proverbs to the authority of the mother? My son, hear the instruction of thy father, parallel, and forsake not the law of thy mother. You will not find this, at least you won't find it regularly or characteristically, outside of Jewish-inspired wisdom literature. Because you see, in the ancient world, the attitude was that a wife was a piece of property, something of an inferior servant in the house. That isn't the attitude of God's Word. See, we don't need the woman's liberation movement to teach us who are Christians. God's Word says the father's instruction is to be heeded and the law of the mother is not to be forsaken. And those are parallel phrases in the poetry of this book. The mother and the father together have responsibility for the godly and proper guidance of the children. The authority in the home is vested in the mother and the father. True, I don't want to have anybody, you know, mistake this. When there is some conflict there, the mother is to heed the authority of the father. He is the head of the home. But together they guide the children and are responsible. Wives, you are responsible for the discipline of your children just as much as and in cooperation with your husbands. Don't think it's just their job when Johnny's doing something bad. It's your job too. When Johnny grows up, it's the law of his mother he will not forget or forsake, so we hope. And now something more generally for all of you and for our whole culture that I think we should learn from this, and that's that when parents do not show the way of sound advice and holy wisdom to their children, or when both parents do not take responsibility for keeping their children from foolishness in this world, and when a generation grows up without a teachable spirit which has regard for the healthy guidance of its parents and its teachers, then the result is social suicide. What does Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2 say? My son, forsake not my law, let thy heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace will they add to thee. And just the opposite is true, too. If you have a generation that cannot respect the law, that cannot hear guidance, that will not be rebuked and corrected, will not hear with the inner ear and learn to obey the Lord and obey those whom the Lord has put in authority over us, when you have an unteachable generation and a generation that has none to teach, then it's social suicide. Long life will not accompany a culture that is characterized by a rebellious spirit. What is our culture characterized by today? Do you see many people who grew up saying, hey, I needed that. Thanks for correcting me. I want to be shown the right way. I want to apologize and from the heart show that I have changed in my attitude. No, we don't. I'm afraid those features are not found out in the world, hardly at all. And my friends, to my dismay as a pastor and to our shame as the people of God, those qualities are not much seen among us either. You see, we all like to think we're independent, can do what we want. We don't need these authorities over us, whether it's the session of a church or parents or what have you. I don't need my boss to correct me. I don't need a teacher to show me the way. I don't need policemen to tell me I should really keep my foot off the pedal that way. I don't want to be instructed. I want to do what I want to do. And there is a generation that is wise in its own eyes, Proverbs says, and the end of that generation is destruction. Oh, this is a very valuable piece of God's Word. We can't really take much more than this today, can we? This is not one of those things where you say, oh, yeah, sure. Children, you're supposed to obey your parents. I guess that's what that amounts to. No, this is something much deeper and much further than that. This applies to parents, it applies to children, it applies to a whole culture that has not learned to be teachable. To be willing to have someone that God has appointed over us, be it parents or what have you, to have someone correct us and make inward changes so that we might conform to what God wants. Well, as we end this message this morning, I want to point out a handful, probably a dozen passages in Proverbs that teach the same lesson in various ways. Keep coming back to it. Look at Proverbs 4, verses 1 to 5. Hear, my sons, the instruction of a father. Attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was a son unto my father, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And he taught me and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Here we see that the sound advice of parents is supposed to be something of a family tradition. A family tradition that is generated and continued from one generation to another. And thus it has a deepening and a strengthening effect when every successive generation can stand on the shoulders of its predecessors. And so, I give you good doctrine. Don't forsake my law. As my father taught me, so I teach you. Get wisdom, get instruction, forget not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Children, you are not supposed to just be learning for a short period, and then when you get out of the home, you can go off and do whatever you want. No, that sound, godly instruction of your parents is what you must pass on now as your family tradition to your children and to your children's children. And every generation will learn better what it is to be teachable and to be holy and submissive to God. And part of the problem we have in our culture today is that we have one holy generation and it's cut off because it hasn't learned the value of God's covenant and the responsibility of being a covenantal parent to children. We haven't learned to teach our children to teach their children to be holy so that we can now begin that beautiful process that the second commandment talks about where God shows mercy and grace unto 1,000 generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. Not a generation here and a generation there, but generation after generation after generation that does not forget the law of the mother and the instruction of the father. Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 23. My son, keep the commandment of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou walkest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall watch over thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Did you hear that? Reproofs for instruction are the way of life. And when we have people say, I don't want reproof, I don't want correction, I don't want people to tell me what to do, I don't need to listen to anybody that's over me, they aren't walking in the way of life. They're walking in the paths of destruction and death. Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer heareth not rebuke. Proverbs 15:5, A fool despises his father's correction, but he that regardeth reproof gets prudence. Take it to heart, then. Don't make excuses. Only fools think they have nothing to learn from an older and wiser generation of parents. Proverbs 15:20. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 17, verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Proverbs 19, verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Proverbs 23, verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child will have joy of him. Let thy father and thy mother be glad, and let her that bare thee rejoice. And one more, Proverbs 27, verse 11. My son, be wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproaches me. The reason why I've taken the time to read all these passages, it may surprise you, Proverbs keeps coming back to this, keeps coming back to this, keeps coming back to this. It just keeps coming back to it. Why? Obviously, because it's so important, it's so crucial, it's so central to becoming wise that we first gain a teachable spirit within us. Father's and Mother's Days are tough times for a preacher like me. I don't usually preach on Father's Day and Mother's Day. It's not part of the church calendar as I see it. And I get into some trouble that way. People say, oh, well, why don't you give in? Be a nice guy. Preach on Father's Day and Mother's Day sometime. Well, so now I'm doing it. Here's the Father's Day and Mother's Day message all wrapped up into one. The best Father's Day and the best Mother's Day gift imaginable, according to the book of Proverbs. You want to give joy to the heart of your mother, children? You want to make your father happy and give him honor? Or do you want to be a grief and a reproach to your parents? The best gift you can give them is a teachable spirit which remembers and then does what your parents have taught. You see, that's wisdom. Wisdom that rewards not only you, but also your parents. That's parental wisdom. And it's something we all need to learn. Let's pray. Father, we confess this is such a tough lesson for us to learn. It's tough because, in the first place, we don't want to outwardly admit to others we need to learn it, but we do. All of us do. All of us are still so stiff inwardly, so hard to deal with. We don't want to be corrected, we want to be correct. We don't want to be instructed, we want to instruct others. We don't want to have to be submissive, we want others to submit to us. Father, please take away our love of sinning. Take away our selfishness and our self-orientation. Take away the hardness that is within, the stiff-necked condition that will not enable us to come under authority, to hear the instruction of those that you've put over us. Father, give us teachable spirits and soft hearts that are pliable to your word. And Father, give us all a true love and respect for our parents, for our fathers and our mothers, our biological fathers and mothers, but also those fathers that you've put over us in the faith. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us to honor them, not by saying nice things about them or showing respect when we are dealing with them, but even more, that you would teach us to honor them by remembering their laws, remembering their guidance. Enable us to avoid the tales of foolishness that we heard just a few minutes ago. Help us not to become another tale of a fool. Lord, we know this will only begin if we start by showing reverence for you. And then the very next step, if we hear your word correctly, is we must show reverence to our parents. Help us to do that, that you would be glorified, that our parents might be honored, and that we might have true wisdom and length of days and prosperity and peace to enjoy. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.